Let us pray. O God, whose Son Jesus is the good shepherd of your people, grant that when we hear his voice, we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever and ever. And God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
A Sunday school teacher decided to have her young class memorize Psalm 23, one of the most quoted passages of the entire Bible. And she gave the little ones a month to learn the chapter. And little Rick was excited about the task. But he just couldn't remember the entirety of the psalm. After a lot of practice, he could barely get past the first line. And on the day the kids were scheduled to recite the 23rd psalm before the congregation, Rick was extremely nervous. And when it was his turn to recite it, he stepped up to the mic and proudly said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I ever need to know." The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I ever need to know. My brothers and sisters, today is known as Good Shepherd Sunday in the church. And this morning we find ourselves between the six and the seven seals of the apocalypse. In fact, our passage in Revelation today very much seems and very much feels like an interlude. At the end of chapter 6, we have the final end-time sufferings where the rulers of the earth cry out, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to survive?" Who is able to survive indeed? Chapter 7 seeks to answer this question for the churches of Asia Minor and the universal church as well. And it shouldn't be too surprising that the imagery of the Exodus is throughout this entire chapter. The saints have been washed, they have been sealed, and they will be delivered by the Good Shepherd, who just so happens to be the precious Lamb of God, who is worthy to open up the scroll and to break its seals. Now, to be washed implies redemption, being purchased. To be sealed implies ownership. And to be delivered implies moving from one place of slavery and persecution to another place filled with springs of living water. Yet even though this chapter is meant for encouragement to the church, a lot of folks put the emphasis on God's people, this white-robed multitude. And that seems quite logical, for the chapter answers the question, who will be able to survive the wrath of the one who sits upon the throne and the Lamb? But the multitude are just the sheep. They survive the day of the Lord because of the Good Shepherd. They survive because they have been washed, sealed, and delivered by the Lamb of God. Amen?
Amen.
You see, the Great Tribulation is not just the final end time sufferings, it is also life in this world as well. In this world, you will have trouble. You may have noticed that. Jesus said it, he was right. This is not the land that was promised to us. But thanks be to God, for he truly is a shepherd to his people. He always has been, he always will be. And a couple of weeks ago, we began this message series in chapter 1, where Jesus is revealed as the shepherd shepherding his sheep. He stands among his people who are suffering and being persecuted for his sake. Last week, we saw that only Jesus, the Lamb of God, is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. We also saw that King Jesus also stands between the throne and the four living creatures. And today, in chapter 7, we behold the great Exodus. We see Jesus as the good shepherd who shepherds his flock all the way to new creation. Amen?
Amen.
We see how the Old Testament Exodus points beyond itself to the new Exodus. We see how Jesus is the Paschal Lamb whose sacrifice on the cross washes us and purchases us back to God. We see how we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit and belong to God. And we see that we have been delivered from sin, death, and the powers of hell and transferred into a new and glorious kingdom of light and life. This morning, let us fathom that we have been washed, that we have been sealed and delivered by the Good Shepherd of the sheep. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said this about Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep. "What is there about me that I should stand where so many others have fallen? There is nothing to hold me up if I am left to myself. But if confessing my liability to fall, confessing my liability to be seized by a lion and the bear and the wolf, I can still say the Lord is my shepherd. I am safe." The sheep is not safe because it says, "I am stronger than the lion." The sheep is not safe because it says, "I am able to escape from the bear." The sheep is not safe because it says, "I shall always be able to avoid the wolf." No, none of these. Sheep are simply safe because the Lord is their shepherd. Amen? Amen. Chapter 7 implies that the church has been saved from God's wrath, not from the wrath of the world. Let me say that again. Chapter 7 states that the church has been saved from God's wrath, not from the wrath of the world. In other words, God's wrath has passed over us. And why? Because we have been bought at a very high price. The Lamb of God shed his blood for us on the hard wood of the cross. And so the big question is simply this: are you and I washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are we? Only those washed in his blood will be able to survive the day of the Lord. And to be bought, to be purchased, means we are not an independent flock of sheep without a shepherd. As Psalm 100 reminds us, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He will shepherd us through the great tribulation of this life, for he stands among his church and he will shepherd us, you and me, all the way to kingdom come. What a good shepherd Jesus truly is. He calls to his sheep. He calls to you and me by name. You see, the call is a personal invitation. This is a reminder to all of us that he first chose us. The chosen one calls to his chosen ones who are his. For Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep on Calvary. And we have been purchased with his precious blood. In other words, we belong to him. For we have been washed, and we are not our own. We are forever his. And this leads us to the second big point of our passage. And that is, we have been sealed with the Spirit because of the Good Shepherd's sacrifice. And the seal of the Spirit is a promise and guarantee of what awaits us, of what is coming to us. Arthur Lewis, a biblical Greek expert, was walking one day along the graffitied streets of Athens. Some of you know all too well about that. And as he was traveling, he was going with his friend, who was also a Greek professor. And as they journeyed along, they would occasionally stop to read the signs in the shop windows. And the two men gazed into a jewelry store and saw a sign with the word Erebon on it. When they entered and talked to the owner, he told them that in modern Greek, the word Erebon means an engagement ring. "How interesting," Arthur commented. "In the New Testament, that's the term for a guarantee and a down payment." You see, the imagery of being sealed speaks to the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 states, "In him," that is Jesus Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, the Erebon, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." The seal is not some sort of visible tattoo. It's not some outward form of branding, yet it is quite apparent to the Lord and to the angel armies. And let me tell you a little secret. It's quite apparent to people too. For you either have the Holy Spirit or you do not. There is no middle ground here. You are either washed in the blood of the Lamb or you are not. But if you have been washed, you have been sealed as a guarantee that you will be saved on the last day. Amen? For Paul in Ephesians 4:30 comments, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, he also is living Lord. Do not grieve him, by whom you were sealed for the day of our redemption." For whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, if the seal of the Holy Spirit is the down deposit, the guarantee of what is coming to us, what a glorious eternal inheritance awaits those who have washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. Amen?
Amen.
So the Good Shepherd has washed us because he's also the Lamb of God who laid down his life for the sheep. And because we've been washed, we've also been sealed as God's heirs. So John the Revelator, here's the number of those who have been sealed in the first part of chapter 7. And it's 144,000 people. This is not to be taken literally, but symbolically. 12 times 12 times 1,000 means the entire people of God, the entire flock of God, Old Testament saints and the church, the whole shebang. And get this, John hears this number, 144,000, but when he sees a group of people too great, too vast to count. Again, that's how we know it's not literal, but symbolic. Those washed in the blood of the Lamb and sealed with the Holy Spirit are from all over the globe as well. They are clothed in white robes and they hold palm branches, which are signs of the victory of the Lamb, which is also our victory. And they say, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." They are the Lord's inheritance. And when the seventh and the final seal is broken, they will be shepherded. They will be delivered to new pasture all the way to new creation. For the trumpet judgments and the bold judgments which follow in the book of Revelation are recaps, are flashbacks of what went down at the breaking of the seals. For remember the significant image of the scroll that we looked at last week. Jesus is the only one worthy to open it. And like I said last week, it's a legal document. It is the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when it's publicly opened, all of creation gets to see who the sons and the daughters of the living God really are. And who are they? They are those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we've gotten washed in the blood. We've gotten sealed with the Spirit. But what about our final deliverance? What does it mean to be delivered to new creation by the Good Shepherd of the sheep? My brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus is shepherding you and me even now. Even in the face of suffering and trials and obstacles and the great tribulation of this life. But he will also shepherd us, delivering us all the way to a new heaven and a new earth. That is what Christians believe. And as I always say, the best is yet to come. Amen? That is the Christian hope. The best is yet to come. Jesus, our good shepherd, leads his flock to shelter, for he is our tabernacle. Jesus, our good shepherd, leads his flock so they will never again be hungry, never again be thirsty. Jesus, our good shepherd, leads his flock to springs of life-giving water, where every trace of earthly sorrow will be wiped away. And the Lord has been faithful to lead in the past, which gives us confidence and assurance for the present tribulation of this life, as well as the future. But let us investigate further the fountain and the source of life to where he leads us to. Is it not the very presence of the living God? Is it not? For now we look at what is to come and we see the heavenly multitude have been made a kingdom of priests to serve and worship the Lord. You see, the sheep follow their shepherd. They know his voice and he knows them. Does that comfort you? He knows you by name. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows how to get your attention too. Trust me on that. Sheep will not follow anyone but their shepherd. Wade Hughes shares a story about an AG superintendent in Ohio named Bob Crabtree, who was on a trip in Russia. And Bob saw two shepherds come together in the middle of the road. I'm not sure that's entirely sanitary or safe, but that's what happened. 300 sheep intermingled and became one group. And Bob waited as the shepherds were talking, and he was thinking to himself, how are they going to resolve this fiasco? But finally, as one shepherd was leaving, in a low, low voice, he beckoned his sheep to come and follow him. And the two groups separated instantly and went their separate ways. You see, the flock of Jesus Christ consists of people from all across the earth. And in this, we see the successful outcome of the mission of the church. For in the church, we truly and rightly see the reversal of the Tower of Babel. In the Tower of Babel, people went all over the place. They weren't united. But in the church, people from all over the globe are coming together. There is one flock because there is one shepherd. So when the scroll is completely opened up in chapter 8, verse 1, the one flock of Christ are the heirs. It's over. And what exactly do they inherit? A new creation budding with life. A new creation of union with God through the Lord, our Messiah, King Jesus. A new creation to be enjoyed with resurrection bodies. This is our final deliverance. And it will not disappoint. It will not be boring. It will be true satisfaction, lasting satisfaction, the fullness and overflow of joy. For salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. We are washed in the sacrificial blood of Jesus. We are sealed in the mark of the Spirit, and He will shepherd us all the way to new creation. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Well, as we bridge this passage with our own time, we see that the white-robed multitude are from all the nations, all across the world. We see that the hope of the good news of Jesus has reached and touched all peoples. How encouraging and comforting for the churches of Asia Minor, who refused to worship and deify the Roman emperor. To have read and heard this passage among the small communities in Turkey would have given them courage and focus to press on in the face of suffering and the face of trials and persecution. For God has pulled off the reversal of the Tower of Babel in the community of His church. He's brought together people from all over the world. And what we continue to see in this present darkness is the world constantly breaking culture and people groups down into sublevels and subgroups. In other words, whereas Jesus brings diverse groups of people together, the world seeks to subdivide them more and more as we go along. Have you noticed this? This is why the church should be a sign, a foretaste, and an instrument of what is to come right here, right now, in this life. The local church should be multi-generational. It should be multicultural, multi-ethnic. This is my hope for Three Streams Church and all the churches that I oversee or will oversee in the future. So what can you and I do then to participate in what God is already doing in the world and in His church? Well, firstly, we can pray. We can pray that this eschatological vision of one people from all peoples is real and tangible in our midst here. As I constantly remind us all, nothing ever happens without prayer. We must continue to ask, to seek, and to knock on heaven's door that the Holy Spirit makes this church more like what we see in John's vision in Revelation. Amen?
Amen.
This must be the endeavor and the practice of the entire church. Not just me, not just the vestry or the prayer team. Everybody has skin in the game. Pray. 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 Secondly, as we've already seen the past couple of weeks, worship matters. Worship matters. At the center of the universe, in Revelation 4 and 5, is the throne room of God. And I've heard folks over the years lamenting the prospect of an eternity of worship in heaven. But such notions are absolutely ridiculous. And let me tell you why. Because worship is simply this. You ready for it? It's enjoying the Lord. Worship is simply enjoying the Lord. You know, we hear people saying, I don't go to church because I don't really get anything out of it. You heard this? Maybe you've said it. I don't really get anything out of it. This is completely the wrong attitude. You don't go to church to be served. The local church is not a sports arena. It's not a spa where you get a facial. It's not some five-star restaurant like you see on Food Network. You go to church to minister to the Lord. You go to church to minister to the Lord. Is he worthy? Do you think he's worthy of your worship and of your service? You go to church to join in with the song of heaven, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. Remember, the chief end of humanity is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, to delight in him. And believe me, to worship and glorify him, to delight in him, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be fully satisfied. How many of you have ever eaten so much food at Thanksgiving or Christmas, you just stopped? Somehow you've gained like a huge belly. That's what heaven's going to be like. You're going to be abundantly satisfied. Abundantly. Except you won't be moving around in grief after that. You're like, it will be enjoyable, is what I'm saying. As St. Augustine reminds us all, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And the Lord does not disappoint, not ever. You know, one of the big themes of Revelation is that all of God's people are priests. And this is something that I seek to remind you all of. All of you are priests. You, in fact, are a minister. And whom do you minister to? The Lord God Almighty. So remember this the next time you are tempted to skip out or sleep in or are tempted to apathy. For you have been washed, you have been sealed, and you will be delivered. My brothers and sisters, when the seventh seal is broken at the beginning of chapter 8, the music of heaven stops. This is dramatic. Long before Simon and Garfunkel, John writes about the sound of silence. And it's meant to get our attention. This is the moment that all of creation has been groaning for. This is the moment when the sons and the daughters of God are revealed. Who will be able to survive the wrath of the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb? Those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament Exodus, God's people had to smear the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost so the angel of death would pass over them. And that was in the shape of the cross, hundreds and hundreds of years before the Romans invented it. Jesus is our Passover lamb, whereby we are washed white in his precious blood. Who will be able to survive the wrath of the one who sits on the throne in the Lamb of God? Those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament Exodus, God's people had to walk through the Red Sea, leaving their old life behind for what God had in store for them. And in baptism, as Anglicans, we mark the baptized with the sign of the cross. For they have been marked as Christ's own forever. They have been sealed with the Spirit, and they are not their own. They are forever his. Who will be able to survive the wrath of the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb? The one flock of Christ, who will be delivered from the great tribulation of this life to a new creation where they will live forever with the good shepherd of the sheep. And this good shepherd laid down his life for them and repeatedly and continually provides for them world without end, always and forever. So behold the good news for God's people. If you've been washed, you have been sealed, and if you have been sealed, you will be delivered. Yes, the Lord is our shepherd, and that's all we ever need to know. Let us pray. O God of the angel armies, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your sheepfold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, and hasten the coming of your unshakable kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.